We've been speaking of our responsibilities as those chosen for a special relationship with God. As God's firstborn, tasked with being His prophets, priests, and kings, we are to embrace God's priorities. And one of the first things to get right in this regard is to learn to read and live the Scriptures well. Let's agree at the outset that all world religions have their sacred writings, so Christianity is not unique in that regard. However, among sacred writings, the Bible has no equal. It was written over a period of 1,600 years in three languages by over 40 authors from every walk of life. And yet there's one theme. Despite the many authors and the hundreds of controversial topics it treats, there's a unity that binds the whole together. All of it, from start to finish, focuses on and contributes to God's redemption of humanity. And God's Word is absolutely dependable with regard to this goal. It never deceives. It makes no mistakes. And it does the job that God intends it to do. It can do that because it is God-breathed. It is inspired, literally, infused with God's breath. All these books, written by so many different authors and speaking to so many different situations, have the stamp of God's approval, even more, of God's inspiration. Some of these authors wrote down line after line of laws. Some wrote down collections of wise sayings. Some wrote letters, some stories. All use their own language, style, and personality. Not one of them was perfect, as each of them would have been quick to say. But in all of them, God was at work. And not mechanically, as with robots, but working through their personalities, making sure that what He wanted to say got passed on in writing. It's because of inspiration that there's such good coordination in Scripture, and also that earlier writings were proved accurate by later events, and later writings could justifiably point to foreshadowings in previous events. The proper interpretation of Scripture may not always be clear because we do not completely understand the culture and customs of biblical times, and we know even less about the common fund of information shared by biblical writers and audiences. We live in a different time and culture. But, as the Apostle Paul claims, and as the confessions of our church make clear, even if some things remain in doubt, what the Bible says, God says. What the Bible says, it says with the authority of the Creator and Savior of the universe. And it has the capability of helping God's people so much. First of all, it has the capability of bringing people to faith. And after that, of helping people to grow in faith and serve God wholeheartedly. When you read the Bible with an open heart and mind, God comes to you where you are and gives you what you need. You don't necessarily understand everything right away, but the Holy Spirit uses what you read to reach you and to change your life. But there seems to be a bit of a problem with this nice picture. Are people's lives really being transformed? It should be happening, what with all the Bibles and Bible study helps around. The Bible is not only the best-selling book of all time, it's the best-selling book every single year. I suppose that's partly because there seems to be a Bible geared to every market niche. The Maxwell Leadership Bible, the Archaeological Study Bible, Life in the Spirit and Fruit of the Spirit Study Bibles, End Times Bible, Prophecy Study Bible, Reformation Study Bible, Minister's Bible, Children's Ministry Resource Bible, Senior Study Bible, Life Recovery Bible, Men and Women's Study Bibles, Chicken Soup for the Soul Bible, Precious Moments Bible, just to mention a few. And then there are other versions of the Bible designed to look like magazines. Becoming, for young women and addressing the topics of men, beauty, fitness, food, and so on. Resolve, for girls. Refuel, for boys. All of these, if you assume the best motives, are meant to help people understand God's Word better and live as God wants us to live. Mind you, there are critical voices about this trend to customize the Bible for every niche group. Biblical scholar D.A. Carson says, "I view with unmitigated horror the multiplication of Bibles with notes designed for narrower and narrower groups. It will not surprise me if we soon have Bibles designed for left-handed athletes from Nebraska." These trends merely serve the idolatrous notion that God and His Word exist primarily to serve us in all our self-focused individuality. Here's the rub. Despite the popularity and multiplication of Bibles, biblical literacy is on the decline. Albert Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, calls it a scandal. He cited a survey which showed that 81% of the people who identified themselves as born-again Christians thought that this, quote, "God helps those who help themselves," was a Bible verse. A majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. That's something very important, to be sure, but that's hardly what the Westminster Shorter Catechism identifies as man's chief end, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Choose whatever statistic or survey you like. The general pattern is the same. America's Christians know less and less about the Bible, and not only do we know less and less, the Bible seems to be losing its power to transform our lives and our world. Part of the reason for that is that, according to the American Bible Society, only about a quarter of Americans read their Bibles on a regular basis. And many of these tend to reduce their reading to what Glenn Powell calls scripturettes. Glenn Powell is the executive director of the Biblical Institute for Bible Reading. And when he says scripturettes, he means just a verse or two, maybe with a devotional on them. And of course, that's not bad as part of a strategy, but bigger readings are important for us to experience the Bible's transformative power. Glenn Powell, in his book, Saving the Bible from Ourselves, says the Bible needs saving, not because of any defect in itself, but because we've buried it, boxed it in, wallpapered over it, neutered it, distorted it, isolated it, individualized it, minimized it, misread it, lied about it, debased it, and oversold it. We've overcomplicated its form while oversimplifying its content. We've become cavalier and even cheesy with our Bibles. All the additions and complications are supposedly for the purpose of helping people to use the Bible. But as Powell points out, there's actually a Bible engagement breakdown. The Bible readers have been sold the mistaken notion that the Bible is a look it up and find the answer handy guide to life. They've been encouraged to treat the scriptures as if they were a collection of doctrinal, devotional, and moralistic statements that can be accessed and chosen at will. And this superficial use of the scriptures is actually destructive because those who practice it operate under the illusion that they're engaging the Bible when they're not. They're rarely even aware of what they're missing. Powell writes about a Sunday school teacher who asked his question, a multiple choice question, which of the following the Bible is most like? Is it A, Bartlett's Familiar Quotations, B, the Reader's Digest Guide to Home Repairs, or C, the Collected Papers of the American Anti-Slavery Society? Which is the Bible most like? Well, many people treat the Bible like A, Bartlett's Familiar Quotations. And what I mean is they like to mine scripture for those verses that seem to capture a lot of truth in one brief statement. Others, and many of the niche Bibles do this, treat it like B, a how-to book. Here's how to be truly beautiful. Here's how to raise your children. Here's how to conquer your addiction, and so on. Well, neither A nor B is entirely inappropriate, of course, but the Bible is really more like C, the Collected Papers of the American Anti-Slavery Society. It's a collection of books of different styles and by different authors whose messages, by the power of the Holy Spirit, come together to form a single story that changes our lives. What Carson and Powell say really resonates with me. Our lives are not going to be changed by sampling scripture in neat little devotionals or by using the Bible to quickly look up answers for the immediate problems we face. You see, through scripture, God Himself wants to come into our lives to remake us in the image of His Son, not according to our limited preconceived notions and questions, but as He wants. Listen to these scriptures, what they say about what God intends His Word to do. Isaiah 55, verse 11. My word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? John 6, verse 63, this is part of what Jesus says to His disciples. He says, the words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. And then Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Just a few scriptures here, but do you see that what God intends is usually far more and often much different than we can imagine? It's certainly true that study Bibles and other tools can help us with the details, but we can't get lost in the details and lose the big picture. And although it's good when we find specifics in Scripture to help meet various challenges in our lives, we must not skip the context and the stories in which those specifics are found. You see, God has things to teach us that we never even thought of asking about. There are no shortcuts, as if we can achieve the goal either by undervaluing Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, or by racing through the Scriptures and getting right to the details of how to live. Application is good, of course, even vital. But the hard part of the life God wants for us is coming to understand the message of Scripture. And the easy part is application. Well, it's easy to know how it applies, at least. Whether or not we do it is another matter. To be sure, Scripture is concerned about application. The Ten Commandments, for example, are pretty clear directives on how to live. But the idea that Scripture is all about application results too often in moralism, such as, Jacob was a deceiver, don't you be a deceiver. Daniel stood up for his faith, dare to be a Daniel. Esther was both beautiful and responsible, be like Esther. That's moralism. Moralism has less egregious forms too, but the tendency remains. Such an approach has little regard for the historical unfolding of God's redemption. This focus on application has prompted different kinds of sermons, how to or how not to lists. I have no inherent objection to those kind of lists. Scripture does give clear guidance on how to have a good marriage and the sorts of things parents need to do with and for their children and so on. But a premature or exclusive focus on application does not have enough respect for all that God wants to teach us in His Word. Some preachers and churches emphasize biblical rules for behavior as if the Bible is a little more than a handbook for morality. Others use the Bible to try to reproduce the feelings associated with spirituality, perhaps with the aid of contextless and even random scripture verses on which people can concentrate each day. There are even churches that use Scripture just as one of several tools to help us learn the practical lessons of personal and communal life. Lessons that some think are really better taught by modern advances in psychology, sociology, environmentalism, and so on, together with a strong dose of community responsibility. Now, I'm not saying that Scripture has nothing to say about such things, but that as important as the application of Scripture is, it's more about God's self-revelation than what to do about it. It's more about who God is and what He does and why He does it and how persistent He is and faithful and merciful and just. And then secondarily, it's about what people to whom God has revealed Himself and His purposes did and do with that revelation. And that's why I'm coming to think we'll do better when we read Scripture, just to forget about application at first. Not forget about it entirely, of course, but at first. So that our own questions and problems will not hinder us from hearing what God wants us to hear. How did Jesus treat God's self-revelation in the Scriptures available to Him, the Old Testament? I contend that He didn't use it, first of all, as His guideline for conduct, which He needed despite being God's Son, but primarily to help Him know God's character and plans and purposes. Only then could He bring His own conduct and plans into alignment with God's. In other words, Jesus allowed Scripture to tell Him what God was like, and knowing that, grow Him into the person God wanted Him to be. Indeed, life with God is always more about who you are than about what you do. Of course, what you do reflects or betrays who you are, but the fix is not to concentrate on what you do exclusively or so much as see who God is and what He wants, and then invite the Holy Spirit to change who you are to conform to what God has shown you. Notice how Jesus treated that preeminent list of biblical what-to-dos, the Ten Commandments. Jesus consistently showed that these are really impossible to obey. Impossible, that is, unless people are radically changed inside and out by an encounter with God. Only as we come to love God more than anything can we even come close to loving our neighbors as ourselves. That's why Jesus always focused more on being than doing, and on process more than results. And the first step in the process is to know God. He'll take care of the rest by His Holy Spirit. He will accomplish what He wants to accomplish through us. Admittedly, the New Testament epistles focus more on application than the Gospels or the Old Testament. The epistles are applicatory sermons on what the writers had learned about God and what He wants. But when you read the Scripture, the Old Testament, the Gospels, the New Testament narratives in particular, look for what it tells you about God, about His character, His initiatives, His goals, His plans, His purposes. If you see these and have a heart for God, how can you do anything but fall on your face in astonishment and reverence and afterwards let what you've seen transform your life? Like Jacob, who met God at what he later named Bethel, saying, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Like the people of Israel on several occasions during the leadership of Moses when the glory of the Lord was revealed to them. Like King David, who upon hearing God's promise of a dynasty said in astonishment, "Who am I, Sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far?" Like Solomon and the people of Israel at the dedication of the temple, who witnessed so much glory that the priests could not even enter the temple to carry out their service. Like Isaiah, on the occasion of his commission, Isaiah 6, who was at first terrified by the glory of the Lord and afterwards emboldened to enter God's service. Like Peter, James, and John at Jesus' transfiguration. Like Jesus, who through so many times alone with the Father was confirmed in His service and enlightened about the next steps to take. Like Paul at his conversion. Like John in his glimpses of God's glory in heaven, written down in Revelation. with all these people and many others. It was only after seeing the awesome and glorious majesty of God and the perfect marriage between His justice and mercy that they could understand what the Lord required of them. Except for Jesus, these people were often inconsistent in their obedience. And still, what all the heroes of the faith were able to accomplish in their lives was made possible by their attention to the character and desires of God as a basis for understanding what God required of them. And that's how God gets His work done through each of us as well. We can't participate in God's reformation of the world unless and until God reforms us. And that begins by meeting Him in the Holy Spirit-enlivened pages of Scripture. And after this, we can ask, and we will ask, what does God require of me? And equally importantly, what does God require of us? For God has always been after more than the snatching of individual souls from hell. As important as each individual is in His eyes, God is building a kingdom. He's building a community in whom He dwells and over whom He rules, and through whom, because of the witness of their lives, He blesses their world and also draws more people into that community. And so we need to get serious about engaging the Bible with big readings in order that we may better understand the big story that God has been proclaiming throughout and through which the Holy Spirit works to transform our lives and our world. In fact, that's really what I hope this book, Longing for a Better Country, will reinforce in you. Remember, that book is in no way meant to be a substitute for engaging the Scripture itself, but rather as a tool to help you and those you lead to do that, and also to help you better understand the connections between the Old and the New Testaments, and also to reinforce in your mind a better sense of the continuity of God's whole story of redemption.